All right. I don't know about you guys, but I think I am still full from last Sunday's potluck. That was amazing. I think there was like shrimp Alfredo, there was jambalaya, there was fried chicken, there were deep fried turkey, there was a regular cooked turkey. There was so much food. So I want to first say kudos to so many chefs and thank you to everyone who shared food. That was awesome. And now that Thanksgiving has officially passed, it is, in my opinion, starting to feel a little more like Christmas. Wouldn't you agree? Because I know Christmas decorations have been in the store since Halloween, but it doesn't feel like Christmas until after Thanksgiving. You know, I know in the Hempen house this week, our tree went up, right? All our nativity sets have been put out. I know on the radio, WFM or LITFM, the lights playing Christmas music from now till Valentine's Day. Black Friday has come and gone, and I know we've got some real shoppers out there that hunt for these things. And as you saw just a few minutes ago, we have officially started the first Sunday in Advent. In this liturgical calendar that we have in the church capital C, that season, or this season between Thanksgiving and Christmas, is called Advent. And it comes from the Latin word for arrival or coming. And it is a period of preparation for our Lord Jesus Christ. But although Advent is always coupled with Christmas, they kind of go together, it's really nothing at all like Christmas. So where Christmas is, you know, celebration and singing, Advent is peaceful and still. Where Christmas is lights and tinsel, Advent is quiet reflection. Advent is really a sacred season of anticipation and expectation. It's a time of waiting. It's a time when we remember our past, Jesus' first coming, and we look to our future, Jesus' second coming, in order to focus on our present, which is his place, his reign in our lives today. And I think if we embrace and we celebrate the season of Advent as a gift of waiting instead of the chaos that this season can be, then I believe we can experience Christmas in wonderfully new ways, because we ourselves will be renewed through our waiting. Now, traditionally, during this first week of Advent, the church lights the candle of prophecy. And we remember that the birth of Jesus was foretold hundreds and hundreds of years before he was even born. So today, I thought it was only appropriate that we start by turning our eyes to some Old Testament prophecy. We're going to be looking at Psalm 40, which is one of the messianic psalms that talks about the incarnation of Jesus, or his coming to this earth as a man. So let's take a look at it now. As we listen to it today, listen to David's tone. It's an overall tone of waiting. I think it's a perfect introduction to Advent. He says, "I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground, and he steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and will be amazed, and they will put their trust in the Lord. Oh, the joys of those who trust in the Lord, who have no confidence in the proud or in those who worship idols. Oh, Lord, my God, you have performed many wonders for us. Your plans for us are too numerous to list. You have no equal. If I tried to recite all of your wonderful deeds, I would never come to the end of them. You take no delight in sacrifices or offerings. Now that you have made me listen, I finally understand. You don't require burnt offerings or sin offerings. Then I said, look, I have come, as it is written about me in the scriptures. I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. I have told all your people about your justice. You have not been afraid to speak out, as you, O Lord, well know. I have not kept the good news of your justice hidden in my heart. I have talked about your faithfulness and saving power. I have told everyone in the great assembly of your unfailing love and faithfulness. Lord, don't hold back your tender mercies from me. Let your unfailing love and faithfulness always protect me, for troubles surround me, too many to count. My sins pile up so high, I can't see my way out. They outnumber the hairs on my head. I have lost all courage. Please, Lord, rescue me. Come quickly, Lord, and help me. May those who try to destroy me be humiliated and put to shame. May those who take delight in my trouble be turned back in disgrace. Let them be horrified by their shame, for they said, aha, we have him now. Never felt like that? But may all who search for you be filled with joy and gladness in you. May those who love your salvation repeatedly shout, "The Lord is great." As for me, since I am poor and needy, let the Lord keep me in his thoughts. You are my helper and my savior. Oh my God, do not delay. So you can tell by the way that he ends this psalm, "Oh my God, please do not delay," that David himself was in a season of Advent. He was waiting on God. But for our purposes today, we're not going to be looking at that entire psalm because it's, you know, huge. We're only going to be focusing on the messianic prophecy, those verses in this psalm that point directly to Jesus. Now, some of you might be asking yourself, how can you tell which verses do that? You know, you just heard this whole psalm. How can you tell which verses were prophecy? And the answer is, I can't, right? I have two tricks that I use that help me out in this area. First one is, generations of Bible scholars have all agreed and come to the same conclusions of which verses are prophecy. And the second way, which is really kind of cheating, the New Testament tells us, Hebrews 10, 3 through 7. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, Christ talking to God, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, 'Look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the scriptures.'" Okay, that part should sound very familiar to us, that quote from Jesus talking to God, because it comes from the psalm. "You take no delight in sacrifices or offerings. Now that you have made me listen, I finally understand. You don't require burnt offerings or sin offerings. Then I said, 'Look, I have come as it is written about me in the scriptures.'" Now these words, which were written hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, were the actual words that he used in a conversation between himself and God, right? That's how we know it's prophecy. It foretold it. And this is not the only place it happens. It happens again in scripture. It even happens in the psalm. Probably the most famous one was when David wrote Psalm 22. See if you can figure out where this one came from. David, Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Anybody? Where's that come from? Yeah, when Jesus was on the cross, right? Matthew 27, 46. "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" These two were composed hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, and yet they were the exact words he used on the cross. But again, today we're only focusing on that messianic prophecy in this psalm. Now, the first thing I want us to notice about these prophetic words of David is that he talks about the inadequacy of sacrifices that were made to God in the Old Testament. See, up to this point in the nation of Israel, animal sacrifices were commanded by God so that the individual making the sacrifice could be forgiven for the sins they commit in their lives. Because as scripture tells us, Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. Now what that means is that because we sin against God, because we rebel against his rule in our lives, the consequence of that sin should be our death, our spiritual death, right? Eternal separation from God. But the animal served as a substitute for the person. In other words, the animal died in place of the sinner. So they didn't have to die. But that substitution or that sacrifice was only temporary, which is why sacrifices had to be done over and over again and year after year. So as David starts the prophecy here in this psalm, what he's essentially saying to God is that, "I know, God, you don't delight in those things." And that's a little confusing. I mean, why would David and later Jesus say, "God, I know you don't delight in sacrifices or offerings," when God was the one who commanded them to do sacrifices and offerings? So in order to understand exactly what's happening here, I'm going to take us to two separate passages that give us a clue. First is 1 Samuel 15, 22. "But Samuel replied, 'What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams.'" Keep that in your mind. Here comes the second one from Amos. This is God speaking. God says, "I hate all your show and your pretense. the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings or your grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteous living. So from these two passages, we can see that there is clearly something more important to God than just going through the motions of a sacrifice. It's not just the spilling of blood that God desired or delighted in. It was their obedience to him and their faith in his promises. That was supposed to be the motivation behind all those sacrifices. And without that component of faith, God said they were being hypocrites. And we can see, right, from this passage, God is angry. He says, I hate, that's a strong word, right? This is God speaking, I hate all your show and your pretense. He's angry about that they lost sight. They forgot the purpose behind their sacrifices. And then all those things just became empty rituals. See, sacrifices could be powerful acts of worship when they came from hearts of obedience and faith. Or they could become empty rituals when they come from hearts of indifference or from hearts of religious habit. From those people that say, oh, it's sacrificing time. I'm going to go make a sacrifice because that's just what we do. I mean, when the Israelites made their offerings to God of first fruits, where they gave him the very first of their harvest each year, he did delight in that because it showed they trusted in God to keep providing through the harvest. But it wasn't like the corn or the wheat that God liked. It was the trust and their faith that was made evident by what they gave him. So the fact that David says God is not delighting in sacrifices and offerings tells us that their acts of worship had become absent of faith. And this is something I think that is really easy to happen to any single one of us today. I mean, we don't offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, but we have other ways that we worship God. You know, we come to church. And coming to church can be a powerful act of worship when we approach it with a heart of obedience and faith. Or it can become an empty ritual when we approach it with a heart of indifference or from religious habit. When we find ourselves saying things like, I'm going to church today because I'm supposed to, or because my mom is making me, or because my wife is making me, or because whoever is making me. God doesn't delight in that. You know, another way we worship is through songs and singing praises to God. This can be a powerful act of worship if we approach it with faith in our hearts and obedience to God. Or it can be an empty ritual if it comes out of religious habit and indifference. I mean, think to yourself how we sing praises to God, even today as we were doing it. What would God think about the praises that come from our lips? It's not decided by how great it sounds. It's decided by what's in our hearts. Meeting in small groups or prayer groups, again, powerful way to worship God, right? If it comes from faith and obedience, could also be an empty ritual if we approach it from just religious habit or indifference in our hearts. I guess this is what I'm supposed to do now, so I'm just going to do this. And even celebrating Christmas can be a powerful act of worship, right? I mean, Christmas can be a powerful act of worship when we approach it with obedience and faith to God, or it can become an empty ritual when we approach it from a heart of indifference or religious habit, or even maybe just a new cultural spin that we put on it. And I think this is a powerful reminder for us this time of year, that no matter how we celebrate Christmas, we need to celebrate it in a faith-filled way that allows us to keep our focus where it belongs, on Jesus. And think about it. This is an entire season full of religious rituals. You just saw one today. The lighting of an Advent candle, right? Some of us have this in our house. Some of us have calendars where we open little doors and get chocolates or put little figurines up in our homes. Do we celebrate these things with faith in our hearts? It can be hard for us to do in our culture today because Christmas is no longer just a faith holiday, right? I mean, that's not a surprise to any one of us. Christmas has become a cultural holiday. Think about this. Almost every city and suburb around has some type of festival going on right now for Christmas or for the winter holidays, but very few of them have anything at all to do with Jesus. For some people, it's a decoration holiday, right? Chance to show off your most clever or outrageous lights and just bring your electric bill sky high. For some people, it's a commercial holiday, especially in America, right? There was so much emphasis on Christmas sales. Anybody take part in Black Friday? You don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to, but there's a lot of good things out there, right? We live in a commercial season as well, right? Lots of things in our culture competing with Jesus for our attention and our motivation. Now, I'm not saying we can't celebrate those things, that we can't do those things, even all of those things. You know, if you come to the Hempen House tonight, you're going to see trees, you're going to see presents underneath that tree, you're going to see stockings hung up. Those things can all be the ways that we celebrate Christmas, as long as they don't become the reason we celebrate Christmas. If we lose sight of the reason we celebrate and the reason we do that stuff, then it becomes an empty ritual, right? And we know how God feels about empty ritual. And there are so many clever ways that people use to keep Jesus the main focus of Christmas. I mean, I'm sure if you Googled it today, you'd probably come up with thousands of ways to keep Jesus in the forefront of this season. I know in our family, one of the things we like to do is we like to have a birthday cake for Jesus, right? It's our Christmas tradition. And on Christmas morning, we eat birthday cake for breakfast. Who doesn't love birthday cake for breakfast, right? I mean, it's just a fun tradition. It keeps him the forefront of our Christmas morning, right? It's also a great way to witness sometimes to the bakery clerk as you explain what it is you want on your cake, and sometimes it sparks a conversation of faith, you know? And then after we have our birthday cake breakfast, we do this great thing that I heard on the radio a few years ago. It's based on Matthew 25, where Jesus said, "And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." And so what we do is during this Advent season, we find a way to help other people, and we secretly write it down, and we have this box under the tree, and we slip it in that box, and on Christmas morning, we open it up and read the ways that we all thought of we can help other people, because Christ tells us that when we do it for the least of our brothers and sisters, we do it for him. It's our present to him, right? It's just another fun way to help keep our hearts in the right place so that it stays about him and doesn't become an empty ritual. But the point here in this scripture is it doesn't matter if it's Christmas 2014 or in the Old Testament with sacrifices. What God requires of us is to keep our focus on him, to maintain hearts of obedience and faith in the midst of our religious celebrations. All right, let's take a look at the second part of this prophecy. Hebrews 10:7, also Psalm 47. There's my box under the tree. I forgot that one. Next verse says, "Then I said, look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the scriptures. I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written in my heart." Now, taking this little turn here at face value, these two verses don't actually seem to go together, right? He says, I've come, I know, God, you don't delight in sacrifices and burnt offerings, and oh, here I am to do your will. It's almost like David's got a little bit of ADHD going on here. Like they don't match up. You know, you can kind of see him. It's like, oh, sacrifices, and oh, here I am. I'm here to do your will. But actually, it's a very natural next thought or a very natural next step, because Jesus came to this earth. He came because that was God's will, to be the perfect sacrifice for all of our sins. That's what was written about him in scriptures. That's what this is talking about. You know, we said where the previous system of forgiveness was inadequate, we had to keep doing it over and over again. Jesus made it perfect. Right? But the sacrifice of Jesus, as opposed to those animal sacrifices, was once for all time. Hebrews 10 says, "For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time." Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. That was Jesus' whole purpose in coming to the earth. So what Jesus is saying here, if we take it out of the Old Testament and bring it into the New Testament where Jesus is saying it, he's saying to God, you don't delight in sacrifices because what you're really after are their hearts of faith. So here I am, ready to be the sacrifice, ready to give them something to place their faith in. And early on in Jesus' ministry, right, John the Baptist recognized that when he saw Jesus coming. We have in scripture that John said, "Look, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." By calling him the Lamb, it was a reference to the lambs that were sacrificed in the old covenant, the old system. So even from the very beginning of his ministry, remember John's baptism of Jesus kicks off his ministry, that was God's purpose in sending his son. to make a way for our sins to be forgiven forever so that we could spend an eternity with him in heaven, with our God. Without that sacrifice, without Jesus' perfect sacrifice, there is no other way that could have happened. So I know that when we celebrate Christmas, which is Jesus' coming into the world, we usually like to separate it from Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, because that's Easter. Right? That's a whole other holiday. It's got its own mascot. It's got its own traditions. It's about eggs and not stockings. It's about the Easter bunny and not Santa Claus. It's about spring and not winter. Well, in most parts of the country, it's about spring and not winter, although in Chicago, it's probably still winter here. But we even like to separate them in the church. But these two events are not separate. They are connected, right? They're always connected because the creche happens in the shadow of the cross. So again, as we prepare to celebrate the coming of Jesus at Christmas time, we can't separate it from the reason he came. And because Jesus was born into this world and he was sacrificed for us, and because God did fulfill his promises to Abraham and fulfill those prophecies to his entire nation of Israel, and because God is still fulfilling promises today, we can be confident in our salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. We can be confident that his word is true because, as scripture and even history tells us and shows us time and time again, God keeps his promises. And this wasn't only true in the Old Testament. We saw it last week in our Thanksgiving service, didn't we? Testimony after testimony of how God is fulfilling his promises in the New Testament here at Northside Community Church. Wasn't that amazing to hear powerful story after powerful story? We could have gone on for hours. Carrie had to cut us off. Those of you that weren't here, we had to like cut it off because the turkey was getting cold and people were starting to get hungry and you could hear grumblings going on outside. It was the stomachs going on. We had to cut off. We could have kept going all night long. It was awesome. Because God's blessings in our lives are incredible. And it's that faithfulness of God that allows us to handle any situation that comes our way. It allows us to endure and rise above addictions and bouts of depression and struggles with family and losses of loved ones and any other trial that comes our way with patience, just like David says at the beginning of this psalm, right? Let's not forget how he started it. He said, "I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. And he turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord." Because of what David knew about God's faithfulness and forgiveness in the scriptures, he was able to face those trials with patient confidence. And Northside, we know because we have studied David's story time and time again. That man had some struggles in his life, did he not? I mean, the king wanted to kill him. He was forced to go on the run with his friends. His son wanted to kill him later on and even slept with one of his wives in public for the nation to see. He fell to the sin of adultery, and then in order to cover up his adultery, he murdered somebody. This guy had some struggles. And yet he can say with confidence that I waited patiently on the Lord to help me. Now, I don't know about you, but when I find myself in a pit of despair or in one of life's struggles, patience is not one of the words that I would use to describe me. Problem solver, maybe, frantic. My brain kicks in. I get hard to turn that sucker off sometimes. I get a knot in my stomach and my chest that doesn't go away until I've made, you know, some plan of action that I can do, something I can do. Right? I start thinking about all the ways I can handle this situation. But waiting does not come easy for me, especially waiting patiently for God. But patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is something that should describe every believer. It should characterize our lives, even in the midst of trials and pits of despair. We just have to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness through the prophecies and through the promises that he is currently fulfilling in our church. You know what I find interesting about this particular part of the psalm? Is that we're never told what David's pit of despair was all about. You know, kind of like how we're never told what the Apostle Paul's thorn in the side is in 2 Corinthians there. And I love how God doesn't reveal those things to us, because when we're left uncertain about what those struggles are, I think it's really easy for us to see our own situation in David's words. I mean, if we found out, for example, that, you know, David's pit of despair were because his in-laws were coming to live with him forever, then those believers who were not married maybe would think this verse doesn't apply to them, or they would have trouble relating the truth to their lives. Or if we found out that David was in the pit of despair because three of his wives were in a battle with four of his wives, you know? None of us could relate to that, hopefully. But as it is written here, without detail, you know, it's something we can all relate to. Because at times, we all fall into some type of pit of despair. You know, we sometimes fall into pits of sin, where we get caught up in making foolish choices that carry negative consequences for our lives or negative consequences for other people in our lives. Sometimes we fall into pits of defeat, where we feel as though we're failing at work or at home or at school, and we can become discouraged. Sometimes we fall into pits of bad habits, where we get tied up in destructive behaviors like alcohol or drugs or food or even anger. Habits we look to help us cope that in the end end up doing more damage to us than good. Sometimes we fall into pits of circumstance where we get caught in the trials of life, sometimes through no fault of our own. Sometimes it's even due to the sin of other people. And again, as we heard last week from several Northsiders who were very open and transparent about some of the pits they had fallen into, right? But they had that confident hope. They were celebrating those pits because, like David, they knew that God had already lifted them out of those pits. They knew how faithful he was because they had lived it. And we have to keep reminding ourselves and each other of that. They understood, right, what it says in this psalm, that they cried out to him, that he heard them, that he lifted them out of that pit of despair, that pit of circumstance, that pit of sin or defeat or bad habits or no matter what it was. And he set their feet upon solid ground. What we watched here in this service last week was what this scripture says, that God put a new song in their mouth to sing, a song of praise. And through their song and through their testimony, others got to see what God had done and be amazed and put their trust in the Lord. I mean, how many visitors were here last week and got to hear the good news of who God was? That matters. That has eternal impact in our lives because they will see and be amazed and they will put their trust in the Lord, as scripture says. But it's not only encouragement for other people and for the visitors in our church, Northside. We need to praise his faithfulness so that we encourage ourselves and each other too. We need to remember his prophecies were fulfilled, and we need to celebrate his promises that are still being fulfilled. You know, some of us especially need those reminders at this time of year. Because, you know, I'm sure no matter what David's pit of despair was all about, it was certainly not his last pit of despair. Right? I mean, we know, as we talked about before, David's life was full of scandal and controversy. Had to be difficult in that life. That man had pit after pit after pit. And so do we. You know, we have more coming. We know that having faith in Jesus does not guarantee us a problem-free life, only that he will be with us in the midst of those problems. You know, last week we praised God for all he had done for us in this past year. And no doubt, come next year, we will hear a whole new set of trials and pits that God has lifted us out of. There will be a whole new set of people up here talking about what he's done in their lives. So we do need to keep reminding ourselves and each other of his faithfulness, because that's what builds the confident hope in the next pit. So the next time that it happens, we can say, maybe with a little more confidence like David, okay, I'm going to wait patiently on the Lord because I know he hears my cry. Now, I'm not saying that God won't still lift us out of the pit of despair if we're not patient. He is still faithful to us when we are not faithful to him. But when we are able to patiently endure, then that pit of despair not only becomes a pit of despair, it becomes a testimony to others around us. You know, they start to wonder, maybe even ask, how can you wait so patiently in the midst of all the garbage you've got going on in your life? How can you stay calm with all that stuff happening? And you can explain, my God is faithful. Because my God fulfilled prophecy in the Old Testament, and he still does it today. I know he sent his son Jesus to this earth at that very first Christmas to be a sacrifice for my sins, just like the Old Testament said. And I know, with absolute confidence like David, that he still hears our cries. And he is lifting me out of this pit of despair, and he will set my feet on solid ground today, tomorrow, and forever. As we start to prepare our hearts for this Christmas season, as we embrace Advent as the season of waiting, let's make sure that we remember that is what this is all about. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, what a wonderfully huge, huge story we are all a part of. Lord, please forgive us for all the times we fail to recognize that. When we separate your plan and your story into small little chunks that are easy to celebrate. But Father God, it is all connected. Your birth and your death are connected. Your prophecies in the Old Testament and the promises you're fulfilling today are connected. Our heroes in the faith and our churches of today are connected. It's all a part of your story of salvation, and it's all a testimony to your faithfulness. Help us to see that and to live that out in this Christmas season. And thank you for including us in your family and allowing us to be a part of your family and your story. Thank you for allowing us to benefit the reading of prophecies fulfilled and the living out of promises being fulfilled today. I pray that as we begin this Christmas season, we would be alive in the reality of this story and your truth and your faithfulness. And I pray that if there is anyone here this morning who is right now in the middle of their own pit, that you would give them the assurance they need to wait patiently on you this Advent season, to know that you are a faithful, faithful God, and that you hear their cries, and that you are coming to lift them out of that pit and to set their feet on solid ground, and you're going to give them a new song to sing, just like you gave all those people last week a song to sing. And we're going to go ahead and praise you for that now, Lord, because we know it's coming, because you are a faithful God. And for all of us, Father, help us to be especially mindful of this Advent season before Christmas, the season that allows us to concentrate on that bigger picture of our expectant waiting for your final coming, when all of our pits, Father God, will be wiped away and they will be no more. We wait in joyful anticipation, Father God. Help us to embrace this time of waiting as a time to focus our lives on you and on your big story. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.